Hello and welcome to the broadcast. This is the ministry of North Harford Baptist Church in Jarrettsville, Maryland. Visit us online at northharford.org.
2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. Our second to last study in the Thessalonian letters. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, lazy and disorganized living. Lazy and disorganized living. No, this is not going to be a plug for lazy and disorganized living. This passage is a warning against lazy and disorganized living. And it's also a warning, an exhortation, to not be distracted and dragged down by those who are living a lazy and disorganized life. Lazy and disorganized living has no place in the kingdom of God. God is concerned with how we live. He is concerned with how we live in the world. He does not want us to just come to church and intellectually agree with certain doctrines about Him. Lazy and disorganized living has no place in the kingdom of God. Second Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accordance with the tradition that you received from us. Apostolic teaching. Right. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day. Well, I love that clause. It just keeps going and going. You could have just said with toil. But it's with toil and with labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even if we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You read, especially in the book of Acts, but throughout the New Testament, the church was sharing. The church shared resources and shared finances and shared food. You know as well as I, there would have been some looking to take advantage of that. If he's not willing to work, if he's able to work, he's not willing to work, let him not eat. Verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. A little play on words there. But a powerful one. Oh, they're busy, but not with the right stuff. Now, verse 12, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. And the idea there is hopefully repent. Hopefully come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repent based on God's Word. Sometimes I feel like the Christian life is a long series of doing just that in different issues and areas of life. Coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God reforming my life according to His Word. It's a long process. It's an often painful process. It takes a lot of effort. And we must depend on God for that, not ourselves. But we must strive forward. Do not regard him as an enemy. This is such an important verse. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You're not kicking them out of church. You're just standing on guard against and taking a stand on principle against lazy and disorganized living, which has no place in the kingdom of God. The key word is idleness or idle. Quickly, again, verse 6, right there in the middle. Brother who is walking in idleness. Verse 7, right towards the end. We were not idle when we were with you. Verse 11, some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work. The word means slack. The word means sluggard. It has the idea of one who's irresponsible and disorderly, the one who's idle. Have you ever met a person whose life is always some kind of drama? Completely disorganized, there's always something going on, something high octane, high energy drama. There's always something, and yet at the very same time, they're not able to keep up with their basic responsibilities. That's what this word is pointing us to. There's an idleness, but that's just one aspect of a bigger problem. Your approach to life is wrong. You have people here not working. They're idle, but they're being irresponsible, disorganized, disorderly living. This lazy and disorganized living has no place in the kingdom of God. Therefore, and I have 4 points, which I'm getting from the text. Number one, lazy, disorganized living has no place in the kingdom of God. Therefore, number one, avoid the lazy and disorganized, but you treat them as brothers. You're not just fellowshipping them. You're not treating them as unbelievers. They're not unbelievers. But he does say avoid them. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers. Again, he could have just said that. We command you, brothers. But he adds a clause here just to highlight the seriousness of the command. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a higher name? Is there a higher price tag that you could tag on to a command than saying that? No, there's not. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Avoid any brother, or it could be any sister. It's talking about a believer. Probably the problem was having to do with the men. It looks like, because he uses the word brother. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's only men with this problem. But he says avoid them, but he still refers to him as brother. And then to bracket that at the end, in verse 14 and 15, as for you brothers, do not grow weary in doing good, verse 13. And now verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him, warn him as a brother. You're dealing with fellow Christians. So there's got to be love. There's got to be compassion. But there's a serious command in the name of Christ to avoid them. Don't enable the lazy. Don't act like it's not a big deal. Don't act like it's not a big deal. Don't be dragged down and distracted by the lazy and disorganized. It was a problem in the church at Thessalonica. It was a problem. Warn him. Warn him as a brother. So the first thing we want to do is avoid the lazy and the disorganized. This has have nothing to do with them. I think the big picture there is don't let them be a bad influence on you. You know, we see in some other passages they were using theological reasons or theological excuses as why they didn't need to work. They say, well, the Lord's going to come back. We don't need to work. The theology was wrong. Therefore, the application was wrong. And he says, avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't join in the foolishness and be dragged down but avoid them. And the aim of the avoiding them is so that they would see that they're wrong and be ashamed and be brought to repentance. But that's the first thing in the therefore. Disorganized living, lazy living has no place in the kingdom of God. Therefore, avoid the lazy and disorganized. But you avoid them as brothers. There's got to be a balance here. There's got to be a nuance of how do you treat those you are one with in Christ. Well, we don't want to enable sin. We don't want to enable and condone habitual, unrepentant sin. There's a command that needs to be addressed. Number two, under the therefore. Therefore, imitate the apostles' example. Imitate the apostles' example, which is a really big deal in this passage. Verses 7 through 9. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Paul was there in Thessalonica with Timothy and with Silvanus, also called Silas. He says, imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. They worked hard. They had a work ethic. They made it a point they would work as hard as they needed to work so as just to make a point over and above that they're not going to take advantage of anyone, be a burden to anyone, and they want to set that example. They know the power. Paul knows the power of a good example. It was not because we do not have the right to. We know that Scripture teaches those who give their lives, well, God takes their lives and devoted to ministry and the ministry of the gospel can get paid from that. That's clear in Scripture. That's what he means by it's not like they don't have that right. They have the right to reap a financial blessing from those they're ministering to. But in order to set an example to the church, and he didn't do this everywhere, but in Thessalonica, they worked double time. They worked double time. And they toiled, labored, worked night and day so that they wouldn't have to be a burden on the Thessalonians. Work ethic is a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. I have some cross-references to share with you on this. First of all, hard work is to be motivated by wanting to please God, not man. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Now, this is about bond slaves, but you can apply the principle to any work. You'll see because of the way that it's worded. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Hard work is motivated by wanting to please God, not man. We don't work hard for the sake of hard work. It's not a principle that has nothing to do with God. It's a God-centered biblical principle that whatever we're doing, we do it for the Lord. Secondly, hard work does provide for basic needs. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves but gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Hard work will provide for basic needs. And work is hard. We see that in the curse, even in Genesis 3, after the fall into sin, that work became cursed. Work in itself is not bad. There was work before the fall, but the work because of the curse of sin and death and God's judgment upon man and upon this world. Work is tough. I always say that's why it's called work. It's not called fun. You don't get up in the morning and go to fun. You get up and you go to work. It's the way God will provide for us. It's the way of the world. We've got for every wisdom principle, there's going to be balancing principles, right? There's another principle in Scripture called the principle of rest. Right, so we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be idle. But we also don't want to be workaholics. That's a thing, too. That's a sinful thing, too. So you've got to balance. Any point of practical wisdom and godly living, you've got to, and it's hard. I mean, it's a lifelong growth process of growing in wisdom, which is a godly living, the principles and practice of godly living. There's always going to be a balancing point. If you take any one wisdom principle to its extreme and forget about balancing principles, you're going to be in a bad place. And you'll think you'll be just super advanced in wisdom in this one area, but you'll be blind in some of the other ones. Hard work is you're motivated by wanting to please God, not man. It's not work for work's sake. Hard work does provide for basic needs. Number three, hard work can keep you from wasting time. Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Now that was the point we just made, right? Hard work provide for needs. But there's a parallel phrase in Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Well, there's a contrast there. You have one who's working and seeing provision, and there's another one who's not working. He's following worthless pursuits, and it says he lacks sense. He's a fool. He should be working, not following worthless pursuits, which I called wasting time. Right? Hard work can keep us from wasting time. They used to tell us all the time growing up, idle hands, the devil's workshop. So is the idle mind. So is the idle heart. Right? Be busy doing something productive. Keep it on balance. There's a time for rest. But boy, we live in a culture, and so our hearts are already sinful enough. We don't need a culture around us just going to condone and reinforce our sin to us. But we live in a culture that is addicted to wasting time on trivial things. And we have so much provision and common graces and gifts and food and clothing, so much and far beyond basic needs, that we are able to waste time to no end. But we ought to redeem the time and find positive things to pour it into. Hard work is motivated by wanting to please God, not man. Hard work can provide for basic needs. Hard work can keep us from wasting time. Hard work, number four, involves patience and persistence. I guess there's another P you could put in there that would really just cover both of those, perseverance. Hard work involves patience and persistence. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. You know, a couple key words there is number one, plans. Plans. We should pray for God to help us make plans according to His will, according to the Scripture, all right, for our blessing according to His will, for the good of the kingdom. Plans. The plans of the diligent. The plans of the diligent. It takes thought. It takes often getting counsel from others who are older and wiser and more experienced. It takes doing research oftentimes. Research. Look into different schools, different programs, different professors. How do they do in job placement when you're done? Is it a degree from a respectable place? Or you just be paying for a piece of paper that's not going to be respected out in the world? A job, you know, what's the place like? Is there a biblical church in the area we can get our family into? There's so many things that go into decisions in life, especially when we're focusing on work. The plans of the diligent. It takes planning, it takes diligence, surely lead to abundance, the blessing of God. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. You know, things don't always turn out the way we think. Immediately, or forget about immediately, even like relatively quickly. Sometimes there's a season of trial and suffering that God wants us to go through first to prepare us for a season of refreshing, to prepare us for a season of abundance, to prepare us of a season of unprecedented blessing and sweetness in life. But you know, there's a lot of stubbornness He's got to purge out of us. There's a lot of selfishness He's got to burn out of our hearts. You know, we don't depend on Him enough. He's got to change that. We worship material things far too much. He's got to change that. So there's going to be seasons. It's not going to happen right away, but God has a plan. Whatever He's taking us through, He has a plan. You can see it as preparation, sanctification, maturing us, developing character. He's got to form our character. I mean, this is true not only in the world, but in church, especially in church, in the ministry. It's going to be seasons of often intense suffering and sorrow and loneliness. But God's using it to build character and to chip away at this reliance on self that we might rely on Him more and more. But so we can't be hasty. That all came from hasty. Can't be hasty with these things. When we plan with diligence, but we've got to have patience. And how's God going to work this out? How's He going to answer my prayers? When's He going to answer my prayers? God chastens, disciplines those He loves. So we see His discipline in our lives. I have one more of these, so we'll get back to Thessalonians. Hard work is motivated by wanting to please God, not man, and not ourselves. And number two, hard work provides for basic needs, which is a part of life, part of God's created order. And number three, hard work can keep you from wasting time. A lot of people waste time at work, which is what they call stealing. Hard work can keep you from wasting time following worthless pursuits and lacking sense, Proverbs 12:11. Four, hard work involves patience and persistence, a.k.a. perseverance, trusting the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And number five, all the talk in the world cannot substitute for hard work. So many people I've met, well, not so many, but I've met a lot of people over the years who've got all the talk. They've got it all figured out. They've got so much going on. But if you hang around for a while, you figure out they're lazy, irresponsible. None of it's true. You can talk a good game, but all the talk in the world cannot substitute from hard work. Just get up, get ready, get out the door, get to work, hold down a job, and provide. Proverbs 14:23. In all toil, a.k.a. hard work, in all toil, there's profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. Don't be the one who's always got a story, always got a reason, always got an excuse, always looking here, always looking there. In all toil, there is profit. I've worked so many jobs. I praise the Lord for my parents. We started working and learning a work ethic very early, 13, 14. My dad would take us to the job site, and we would start piddling around, doing little things, making a dime here, 50 cents there, little things. And very soon, as soon as we were able to do it, we were working. We were working in the summers. We were working on the weekends when we could. And we've been working ever since. I've worked on a scallion farm. I've worked washing dishes. I've worked in a machine shop. I've done all kinds of jobs. I've worked in retail. I've been a mover. I've worked in sales. I've worked in a warehouse back room. I've done all kinds. Praise God for a father and for parents who taught us, me and my siblings, a work ethic. It's a biblical principle. It's not always easy. You might even say it's rarely easy. I'm a little biased here. I believe I have the best job in the world as a pastor. Does that mean it's the easiest job in the world? I mean, the devil tempts everyone in different ways, you know, according, it's just different things. And you do have a unique set of temptations as a pastor. Quitting is one of them. Satan would love to see God's servants quit. And only the Holy Spirit can help us overcome that. But work is tough. All the talk in the world cannot substitute for hard work. That was only, one of those was from Colossians, but four of those was from Proverbs, but there's many more in the book of Proverbs about work and its opposite. Laziness, sluggard. There's a lot in there, and Proverbs is not the only wisdom book in the scripture, but it's going to be your go-to book for wisdom, which is not head knowledge. Wisdom is principles and practice of godly living. You know these things. You know these things about God. How do you live them out in daily life? Back to 2 Thessalonians. Now, let me pause, though. So far we've done lazy and disorganized living has no place in the kingdom of God. Therefore, number one, avoid the lazy and disorganized, but avoid them as brothers. And by the way, it's not talking about people who struggle with things like that here and there. It's talking about people who stopped working. People who just straight up stopped working. Living idle, disorganized lives and turning into busybodies. And number two, therefore, imitate the apostles' example. They worked hard to set an example to not be a burden on the church. Before we do numbers three and four, any questions or insights on the topic? Passages that jumped into your mind as we were going through?
I've just been thinking about this the whole time you were going on about this. That this is obviously a letter to the church, not to outside of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But we have a good, great example of what this can cause. All you have to do is look at some of the Western states. People are laying all over the place. And
yeah. Looting trains now, yeah. Yeah.
Proclaim the gospel is the only thing I can think of.
Yeah.
And they need evangelism.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The gospel is the only answer for sin, and it's a good answer for sin. It has the power. But you see in that it is a biblical principle. You see those who, when they give themselves to the lazy, idle, disorganized living, you see what it leads to. Leads to suffering for them and for those they love. It hurts homes and families and communities, and it dishonors God, and it brings tragedy. And it leads to more sin, often leads to more sin.
And, we do things to keep it going.
Yeah.
We go out and get all kinds of things for them, and then the government gives them this, the government gives them that. We feed them for that protecting. That's what's sad about it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard, and there's so many different situations, and it's not going to be an easy solution. And again, there's balancing principles. Another principle is we should look to help those who are in need and have mercy on those who are in need. But there are those who will take advantage of that. And again, that's not an absolute principle either. That every principle needs to be balanced, and but there is a principle that you should work. If you can work, you need to work. Some people work at home. Some people work at a job site. There are different things. Some people work in school. Is your job, is what God's called you to in that season. And there are different things to be devoted to. But the principle is don't be idle. Don't live a life that's just always just disorganized and filled with drama. It's not good. It's not edifying. It's not the way to serve God. Number three on the therefore. Therefore, exercise tough love when necessary. Exercise tough love when necessary. This comes from verses 10 through 12. Even when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, don't let him eat. Probably at the fellowship meal, or maybe some other kind of food ministry. We don't know, but Friends, that's tough love. I mean, I don't want to be the one to tell someone, we can't feed you. According to what Paul said, what the apostle said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't feed you. You've got to work. You've got to work, brother. I don't want to be the one to give that tough love. No one wants to be the one to exercise tough love. Because it's tough, but it's also love. And that's what's best for them in that situation, because that's the thing that'll hopefully stir them up to work. But he says, if someone's not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. Let them not eat. And again, context, brother John is right. This is a local church. And in the context of the New Testament, it's most likely referring to the table fellowship that was a central component of the body life of the church. One of the things that suffered through this COVID season is we've not had that regular table fellowship at the fellowship meals here. And we've had to slow down with things we do in the home. And we've even had to slow down at going out. We used to do it in public places, just sharing table fellowship and different things like that. I'm sure there's lots of groups in the church do that. So that's most likely in the context of Scripture what that's referring to. But that's tough love so that we do not enable the idleness. Also under this point of exercising tough love when necessary, you can see the danger of the idleness. So don't enable the idleness, but you also see the danger of the idleness in verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies, distracting others, running your mouth, getting involved in business that is not yours. Busy bodies. Why? Because you have nothing else to do. So you're stirring up trouble. 1 Timothy 5:13. Now this is about young widows and dealing with some of the temptations that they would face. So go back and read 1 Timothy 5. It's all about widows and how to minister to widows properly within the church. 1 Timothy 5:13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers. If they're allowed, they'll learn to be idlers. Going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Idle hands. Devil's workshop. Boy, if you got nothing positive to do, no clear direction, when you wake up, okay, today's devoted to this, and I'm going to do this to the glory of God. If you don't have that in one way or another, it's going to lead to trouble. It's going to lead to trouble. Inevitably, that idleness will lead to other sin. Busybodies, gossip, stirring up drama. I guess you need some kind of excitement, something going on. If you're not working, you don't have a fixed purpose. You got to stir up trouble. And that's one of the dangers of idleness, being a busybody. Now you can shrink it down to within the body life of the church. And some people are so busy serving the Lord, they don't have the time and energy to start trouble, or to stir up dissension, or to gossip. And some people are just the opposite. There's always trouble, upset, feelings hurt, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of slander here and there, and the rest of us are thinking, hey, volunteer for something. So you have two pictures of the idle person who's running their mouth, gossiping, and being a busybody. We want to be the opposite, the one who's busy with the work of the Lord, whether it's in our homes, at work or school or wherever, in the world, and then also in the body life of the church. You know, being busy serving in the proper way. Keep that on balance, or don't make your service your idol, which that can happen too. And it'll help to keep us from being a busybody and from getting into some of these other sins that we do when we're too idle. And there's a call for repentance. Still looking at verses 10 through 12. Verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So work quietly, stop being a busybody, and earn your own living. Stop being a mooch. Stop being a burden to others when you don't need to be. There's always going to be people in need. But, if people start taking advantage of that, we won't have enough resources to help the people who truly need the help. That's one of the points behind here. Is you bleed the church dry, they won't be able to help those who truly are in need or can't work. So there's a call for repentance. We command them, we encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ, do their work quietly and to earn their own living. The fourth, therefore. Let's review them. Number one, avoid the lazy and disorganized, but avoid them as brothers. Right? Not treating them as enemies. They're not the devil. We just don't want to be enablers. Therefore, also imitate the apostles' example of working hard and not taking advantage, trying to set a good example. Number three, therefore, exercise tough love when necessary. By the way, you shouldn't enjoy tough love. You shouldn't get a rush out of that. Like, it's not a joy. The joy would be if the person's restored and repents. But we don't want to take pleasure in, we don't want to glory in the sinner, glory in that for ourselves. We bear the burdens of each other. We're one in Christ. We bear burdens together. It's just sometimes you need tough love because someone's out of balance and then they need to make a change. And the fourth and final therefore here is see to our own heart and life. See to our own heart and life. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Don't get so tired that you just stop and you've had enough. Don't get so upset that you just pull away and leave. Don't grow weary in doing what's right. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes physical energy. It takes emotional energy. It takes spiritual energy to do what's right for the Lord. It takes a lot of effort. Only the Holy Spirit can keep us going in this. That's why we must be devoted to prayer and devoted to His Word, so we actually are obeying Him, not just making up religious things. And the temptation to give up will always be there because you do get weary. We do get weary. We do get tired. There are nights we don't want to come. There are mornings we don't want to get dressed. That's just a part of being a weak person, a finite creature, who also is plagued with sin and selfishness and is always being bombarded with temptations from Satan and from our own flesh and from the world around us that's constantly saying, live for yourself, live for yourself, live for yourself. Don't grow weary. It is worth it to serve the Lord. It's worth the energy. It's worth the emotional energy. It's worth the physical energy. It's worth the spiritual energy. It's worth the effort. It's worth the dedication. Listen, Jesus Christ is worth it. His kingdom is worth it. It's worth it for the glory of God. But we will get tired. We will get tired. That's why we always must be crying out for help. Oh, every morning, oh God, help me today. Help me to be holy. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be obedient. Help me to trust in you. This isn't moralism we're talking about here. This is living as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I want to highlight one word here. I do not do this often, but I know there's at least one in this class who will really appreciate the Greek word here of warn in verse 15 at the end. And I believe it was earlier in the verse too, but do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The Greek word is nutheseo. If you've heard of nouthetic counseling, this is where it comes from. Nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling, which is basically admonishment based on God's commands. It's counsel based on God's commands. Warn, admonish, it's a stern counsel based on God's commands. That the problem is disobedience and what's needed is repentance. That's the theme of my life. The problem is sin. The need is Jesus Christ. The problem is the flesh. The need is the Holy Spirit. The problem is disobedience. The need is repentance. The problem is my own weakness. The need is the power of God. The problem is my own opinions and my own desires. The need is the truth of the Word of God. Warning, admonishing, counseling. Acts 20:31, this is used also. Acts 20:31. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders before he leaves, he gives them a warning. It was Acts 20:31. Therefore, be alert. Remember, yet for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Warn, counsel, according to God's truth. And that's what we need. That's what we all need. That's what the unbeliever needs. Friends, that's what believers need. He's talking about his ministry to the church. His ministry even to the elders. He warned them. You can link it with verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole purpose of God based on His Word. The whole counsel of God. The warnings. The admonishing. Now, unless you're perfect, you daily need warnings and admonishments from the Lord. We certainly need that. Well, I guess the other one would be, one qualification would be unless you're perfect. The other qualification would be, unless you just don't want to grow. Unless you just don't want to grow. Unless you've arrived. And I say that, I hope that doesn't come across flippantly. Because that should be, in itself, a stern warning to my own heart. And to your heart, to anyone's heart, that we should be growing in the faith. Our faith should be growing. We should be growing in our love for the Word, not diminishing in our love for the Word. If you're growing in holiness, growing in repentance, strengthening in our faith, and I know there's ups and downs, but over the long haul, we should be growing. We should be growing. Not just settling into a comfort zone and just pitching a tent in one place, this one place of spiritual growth, and not growing for the rest of our lives. That's not a biblical picture of serving the Lord. He wants to grow us. He wants to sanctify us. It's His will to sanctify us, to mature us. And to mature the local church as a whole, as a congregation, there's got to be growth there. Sometimes repentance. Boy, a good devotional study there would be Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. Local churches called, admonished, warned to repent and grow in the Lord. That's our duty. That's our duty. And it should be our delight to learn the Lord's will for us and seek the Lord's will for us and repent based on the Lord's will for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.